Good morning, everybody. Thank you all for coming out and joining us here today for the worship of God. It's a good time for us to be able to gather together and celebrate as the people of the faith, and I am glad that you are here to do that. If this is your first time here, welcome. There should be a Connect card in the pew rack in front of you. If you'll take that and fill it out, let us know that you've been here. We would appreciate that. If you are joining us via live stream, welcome to you as well. We are glad that you are here. You can go to the address you see on the screen and let us know that you have been here. If you have prayer concerns, write us and let us know. We'll try to respond to your concerns as well. But we're glad all of you are here. We thank you for coming and being with us. Mike is out today. His daughter's gotten married this weekend, and he is celebrating with his family, so that is a good thing for them, and we are glad that they have had this opportunity to be able to share together. I have a couple of pieces of news that I want to share today. There's good news, and then there's some not quite as good news. The good news is that I have two new grandsons. One... One was born on Friday in Radford, and one was born early Saturday in Seattle. They originally had the same due date. They didn't quite get together on when to be born, but they was very close together and decided time. The not-so-good news is both of my grandsons are in ICU. They both have exactly the same lung issue that they were born with. The doctors assure us that they were going to come through that it just needs some treatment to go with it. But it's been a hard weekend, and so a difficult weekend. So even though we've been able to celebrate and enjoy the experience, it's still been kind of a tough time. Sarah here in town, Sarah's parents have been taking care of Adeline. My wife has been at the hospital with Sarah because she had a C-section, so she was in Radford, and I've been in Roanoke with Eric with the baby. And so we would appreciate your prayers and that. My son, that when they had their baby in Seattle, they almost didn't make it to the hospital. They'd gone in the day before, and they thought that they were in labor. That they assured them and heard that she was not. Yesterday on Saturday morning, she looked at Brandon and said, "We've got to go to the hospital now." And they went in a hurry, got to the emergency room. They put her in a wheelchair. Brandon backed into a parking space and ran in, and they were delivering the baby at that point. So added some excitement to some very good news. I told Brandon he came close to being where we were with Eric because I delivered Eric under the same circumstances. And so that was an exciting time too, just in case you can't think about it. But if you would be in prayer for our grandsons and for parents, even though we're getting strong reassurance from our doctors, it's still a little scary. It didn't go exactly like we wanted it to, so be in prayer for them. I'll also give you one more heads up. Normally on Sunday morning when I come in here, I've spent about 20 hours getting sermons ready for you. This one that you're going to hear today got about five, so... you can start your nap now if you want to, whatever you want to do, but that's going to be the reality of it today. Thank you for coming and joining us. Let us praise the Lord for all of his gifts. Let us shout with joy to the Lord our God, for his unending love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generations. Holy God, thank you for being with us today. We pray, O God, that in good times or in bad times, we will know that you are there with us and that you are on our side. We have come here to worship a God that is absolutely for us in all of our circumstances. So help us, O Lord, to be here for you. This hour is about you. Let us offer our very best to you as we gather in this place. For it is in your name we offer our prayer. Amen.
Pray together. Father God, thank you so much for bringing us to this place. God, for knowing that you have saved our souls. And God, we just want to give you all that we are. And so right now, with all the busyness and the stresses and the worries of the week, we ask that you just take them away, give us a moment of quiet so that we can focus on you, Lord, that we can take what you need us to hear and take it into our week so we can shine for others. And God, that as we come to this time of offering, that you take our gifts and our tithes and use them to further your kingdom, Lord. We love you. We're on this earth for you. In your name we pray. Amen. Be seated.
Our scripture today comes from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25, verse 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, "Look, here is the bridegroom, come out and meet him." Then all of those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You'd better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the hour nor the day." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Recently read a true story that I had never read before about the sinking of the Titanic. There was a wealthy aristocratic woman on that ship who managed to find a seat in one of the first lifeboats, but after she sat down, she realized that there was something back in her cabin that she needed, so she asked the crewman in charge of the lifeboat if she could run to her stateroom and get something, and since she was a first-class passenger, he pulled out his pocket watch and he said, "I'll give you 3 minutes, but if you're not back by then, we're going without you." The woman jumped out of the lifeboat. She pushed her way through the mass of people. She ran up the hallway with the ship that was already listing. She ran to her stateroom. When she got to her cabin, she ran to her jewelry boxes, and they were full of jewels and diamonds that were worth tens of thousands of dollars. She took the boxes. She threw them aside. She reached behind them, and she took 3 oranges off a shelf. She then ran back to her lifeboat. She pushed her way through the crowds and she got to it. She got into the seat just as they started lowering the lifeboat into the sea. If you had asked that woman 2 hours before if she would have chosen 3 oranges over a fortune in jewelry, she would have probably laughed in your face. But at 11:40 on April 14th, 1912, death boarded the Atlantic and boarded the Titanic in the Atlantic. And the fear of death completely transformed that woman's values. The things that would have been priceless to her just a few hours earlier weren't even worth thinking about. They were only worth throwing aside. They were just things to throw in the floor as she started looking for something else. And what she was looking for were 3 oranges, because she knew she was going to be in a lifeboat in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. She had no idea how long she was going to be there. There are events that can come to us in life that can transform the way that we look at life. That woman on the Titanic suddenly realized that she was not prepared for being in a lifeboat. She had made all kinds of preparations for being a British aristocrat on a luxury liner, but now the Titanic is sinking. The preparation that she has made for living as a first-class passenger on an ocean liner did not mean one thing to her at that point, because she was going to be in the ocean on a lifeboat, maybe for days. She had to prepare for survival of an ordeal that she had never expected. And in her mind, those 3 oranges just might be the difference in life and death. Being prepared can make all of the difference. The White Star Line made every preparation that you could make for to be give luxury to the first class passengers that were on their boat. They made a lot of preparations to people to enjoy themselves if they were in second class. They made preparations for accommodations and for food for the third class passengers, but nobody made preparation for a sinking ship. And just over 1,500 people died that night, because when it came to planning for life and death, they didn't plan much at all. That's what this passage of Scripture is about that we are looking at here today. It's about being prepared for the surprises in life. This passage that we're looking at is not about a shipwreck. It's about a wedding. But the point is exactly the same. If you fail to plan, you're planning to fail. The end result can be devastating if you don't plan properly for the life that comes to you. This teaching that Jesus is giving today is one that came just a short time before he was arrested and crucified. And in Matthew's gospel, it feels like Jesus is rushing to try to give his disciples what they need before he is arrested and put on trial. Jesus knew that there were things that people needed to know before he was crucified. And these last few chapters of Matthew, it seems like Jesus is honestly rushing to try to teach his people these important lessons that they needed to have. And the way he does that is mostly through parables. They're through stories that people can relate to, because Jesus knew very well that people would remember a story better than they would remember a lecture on a topic. And a story that everybody could relate to back in that day was a story about a wedding. A wedding back in Jesus' day was a great occasion. It was an amazing event. Generally, the whole community would be invited to the wedding, and the bride and groom would hold a parade as they were going to the place where they were going to be married. And the people of the town would line up down the main street, and they would cheer as the couple went by. And then as they went by, everybody would fall behind them. They would join the parade to go to the place where they were going to hold the wedding. But one of the interesting parts of a first century wedding was that the bride did not pick her bridesmaids. The groom did that. It was a gift to the bride. And it was the bridesmaid's job to go to the couple's home, and they were to prepare the house for the wedding party. They were to decorate the house. They were to prepare the food. They were to join in the celebration when the bride got there. And then they were to wait with the bride for the arrival of the groom. It wasn't unusual at all for the groom to wait till around midnight or maybe a little after to go there, because he wanted to catch everybody by surprise. He knew some of them would be asleep. It was always the nature of that event that they would send a groomsman ahead, and they would announce that the bridegroom was coming. And when they did, it was the bridesmaid's job to get up, to light their lamps, to go out and to meet the bridegroom, and then to shine a light for him so he could get to the house. There were no street lights back in that day. There were no flashlights or anything like that. These little lamps that everybody carried, that was the only light that they would have to be able to go to that wedding party. And it was their job to make sure that that light shined, to make sure that that groom had the light that he needed to be able to find his way to that house. It was a huge honor to be asked to be a bridesmaid, because the wedding party went on for a week, and those bridesmaids not only helped prepare for that party, but they themselves got to be part of that party. The bride and the groom were addressed as prince and princess, and the bridesmaids were the royal court. They were the inner circle. They got to go inside the house. Once the party started, the doors were locked, and only the bride, the groom, the best man, and the bridesmaids could be inside the house. For the most part, everybody in town was invited to that party, but the public party was held outside. Only the royal family and the bride's court could be inside. But it was a huge disgrace for a bridesmaid to show up late or to show up unprepared for the wedding party they were going to be in, because if you showed up unprepared, it meant that you did not take this honor of being asked to be a bridesmaid seriously. You didn't take this wedding seriously. That's what was happening in this story that we're looking at today. The groom had picked 10 bridesmaids who were supposed to get the house ready for the arrival of the wedding party. But in this case, 5 of the bridesmaids were prepared and 5 of them were not. They all knew they were supposed to bring oil for their lamps so they could light the way for the groom to go to the house, but 5 of them didn't bring any at all. So they went to the 5 who were prepared, and they asked if they could borrow some oil, but they said no, because there wouldn't be enough. And so at midnight, the unprepared bridesmaids had to go and try to find oil for their lamps. And while they were gone, the groom arrived. And once they were in the house, the doors were locked. And when the unprepared bridesmaids finally showed up, they started knocking on the doors wanting to come in, but it was too late by that time. The doors had been locked. The unprepared bridesmaids had dishonored the bride and the groom by not taking this invitation seriously, so they were excluded from the party that would have been theirs. Just in case you haven't picked up on it yet, this story is a story about being prepared to meet the Lord. We're all invited to God's party. We're all invited to be part of God's celebration of grace. But the first lesson that we need to learn from this story is that just showing up doesn't get the job done. It's not good enough just to show up and eat the food and drink the wine. We need to prepare for the opportunities that our God has given us. We need to prepare for the opportunities that our God has invited us to be part of. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of Arthur Berry, but Arthur lived back in the 1920s, and he really enjoyed hobnobbing with the rich and famous, not because he wanted to be one of them, but because he wanted to figure out when they were going to be gone from their homes so he could go burglarize their homes. Arthur Berry was one of the most successful burglars of the 1920s, and he developed kind of this Robin Hood reputation because he would rob the rich and then he would donate to the poor, and that made him a fairly popular guy with everybody in the area except the rich and the police. The rich didn't like being robbed, and so they were putting pressure on the police to try to solve this. The police didn't like receiving the pressure, so they pulled out all of the stops to try to arrest this burglary. About 2 years into that crime spree, they not only caught Berry, but in his trying to get away from him, they shot him, and then he was sentenced to 18 years in prison. Berry became a Christian while he was in prison. So when he got out, he changed his name. He moved to a small town in New England to try to start his life over. There just happened to be a reporter in that area who recognized Berry. So he went to his house and asked him if he would allow him to have an interview. During the course of the interview, the reporter asked Berry a question. He said, "Mr. Berry, I know you were known for robbing the rich. Who did you steal the most from during that time?" When they did, Berry said, "Oh, that's one of the easiest questions I've ever had. The person I stole the most from was Arthur Berry." He said, "I was smart, I was gifted, I came from a good family, and I could have had a successful life. But instead of taking advantage of the opportunities that were right in front of me, I became a criminal. I lost 18 years of my life. I was shot by the police, and now I'm a convicted felon. The person that I stole the most from was me. And you have no idea how much I wish I could change that." Arthur Berry showed up for his life, but he didn't prepare for the opportunities that came to him. And so the end result was largely a wasted life. And that leads to a question that we need to ask ourselves this morning. If the bridegroom were to come to us tonight, could we honestly say that we've taken advantage of all of the opportunities that have come to us in life? Some people probably can say yes to that, but a lot of us would have to say no, and a lot of preachers would be included in that. Yes, we need to show up for the life that God has given us. One of the worst things that we can do is to fail to show up for the decisive moments of our lives. But the party of God is an opportunity, and it is a joint effort with God Himself. God furnishes the food and the wine, but it's our job to send out the invitations, to decorate the house, to set the table, to serve the food, to set the best example that we can for being faithful to the one that we are supposed to love. Why? Because God isn't calling us to just be part of the celebration. He's calling us to help throw the party of God for the world. He's calling us to go light the way for the ones who are going to be coming to that party. Are we going to be faithful to God and to the people around us, or are we going to be caught sleeping? On May 19th, 1780, a strange darkness fell over New England and southern Canada. Today, we know that it was because of massive wildfires that was happening out west that mixed with a huge cloud cover, and it got almost as dark as it does at the very darkest point of night. All of the birds started to go to roost. The cattle started to come in. Everyone was scared to death of what this meant, what was going on. The Connecticut legislature was meeting during that time, and as the darkness became more and more dark right in the middle of the day, one of the legislators made a motion that they adjourn because he was convinced that this was the great day of judgment of God, and he was going to try to be ready for that. When the motion was made, another legislator got up and he said, "I'm against this motion." He said, "The day of judgment is either here or it isn't. If it's not, then there's no reason to adjourn. If it is, I would rather be found doing my duty for God and country than running away in fear. So I move that we bring in candles and continue to work." Their motion passed and they brought in candles and they continued to work. If the bridegroom were to come today, would he find us doing our duty for the Lord, or would he find us sleeping or running away in fear? Would we be ready to meet the bridegroom, or would we be unprepared? Would we be worried about the thought of meeting Jesus, or would we be excited to meet him? Back in the first couple of years that I was pastor of this church, at least 25 years ago, maybe a little longer, I got a call one day from my mother's doctor. My mom had had a massive heart attack in Georgia, and they didn't think she was going to survive it. They had transferred her to a major medical center in a town about 25 miles away, but he said that I needed to come on down. I left in the wee hours of the morning. I got to the hospital down there about 8:30 in the morning, 8 or 8:30, somewhere in that line. As I went into the ICU, her cardiologist was coming out, and he said, "Your mother hasn't regained consciousness." He said, "She's very sick." He said, "We don't know what this is going to mean." But he said, "I will just have to tell you, at her age, I don't know whether she's going to come out of this or not." So I went on in. I stood by mother's bed. She was completely unconscious. I stood there and I just looked at her for a few minutes, thought about all of the good times that we had had together, and had quiet prayer over. And then after about an hour, I decided that I needed to go get something to eat and get some coffee and try to be ready for the rest of the day. So I just started to walk out of her room there in ICU. And as I did, as I walked by, I happened to bump her bed, and it kind of shook the bed all over. When it did, amazingly, my mother woke up and she looked all around the room. And then she stared at me for just a second, and then she said, "Well, darn." Actually, that's not quite what she said, but just use your imagination. It's close. I looked at my mother. I said, "Well, do I look that bad?" And she said, "No, but I thought I was going to be looking at the Lord's face, not yours." It takes some real faith, folks, to wake up and be disappointed that you're not looking at the Lord's face. That was a woman who had no doubt at all of whose face she was going to be looking at if her time had come. And she was not in the least bit afraid, and she was only asleep because she had to be. She was an individual who had every confidence in the world that she was going to be seeing the Lord's face and that it was going to be a good meeting. And it was a disappointment to her to see the son that she loved instead of the Christ that she had loved all of her life and that she was wanting to see face to face. If our time came to meet with Jesus, would we be just as excited? Would we be anxious to look at that face? Would we be glad that we were going to be there? Or would we be fearful and would we be wanting to run away? That's the question of this passage of Scripture. That's the question for us today. If our time came, would we be ready? Let's be ready and let's be excited. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we ask you to be with us here today as we gather together. Help us to answer that question honestly, Lord. Would we be prepared? Would we be ready? You have promised that you'd be there waiting for us, that you would be there offering us grace and love and hope. Help us, O Lord, to claim that gift today. It's not a matter of whether we're invited. It's not a matter of whether it's a gift that's been given to us. It's just a matter of will we choose to be part of it. Help us, O Lord, to not only choose to be part of it, but to choose to be part of the party, to choose to be excited to be part of it, and to know that when we walk through the gates of heaven, there'll be nothing there but loving arms. May it be so with all of us, O Lord, for it's in your name we offer our prayer. Amen. Now may the Lord bless and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and give you peace this day and every day, now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you, everyone.